So we started a series last week on anxiety, and this is week two. One of the great privileges of working here, of being a pastor here, is that we have a staff, a large staff. You know many of the pastors, many of you have had significant life experience with them. One of the pastors who works here is a pastor named Stephanie Register. So Stephanie Register, by the way, her husband was leading worship today. Thank you, Andrew. Andrew's back there. Stephanie Register, yeah, let's clap for Andrew. Andrew, would you stand, please? He loves that. He loves that. Don't let his face fool you. He loves it. He loves it. Stephanie Register oversees our middle school ministry, among many other things. And as I was meeting with her a couple weeks ago, we got to talking about their young children. So Stephanie and her husband, Andrew, have made the decision to live out the kingdom of God by caring for foster children. And one of the best outcomes for the child is adoption, of course. The registers have decided that they'll do that. And let me just say, the registers are some of my greatest heroes. It's been such a gift to watch them over these years. Their grace, their perseverance, their patience, and as you can probably imagine, there are a lot of ups and downs. Whether the child will be with them long term or not, whether in the case of best outcomes adoption will happen or not, it's fraught. And like it would for anyone else, it's produced some anxiety. Anxiety, as we talked about last week, is that sort of thing that happens when fear is mixed with uncertainty. So when fear is mixed with uncertainty, what actually happens? Well, anxiety happens. And we talked about two different kinds. We talked about chronic, and we talked about acute anxiety. And one of the things that we said about chronic and acute anxiety is that they feel the same, and that's a problem. Because acute anxiety is that feeling of fear that we have when there is a threat that looms, when the threat is actually like going to happen, when you like cross the street and an oncoming car is coming. That's acute anxiety. You're like, oh my gosh, I got to get out of the street. You don't even have to think about it. Acute anxiety immediately springs you into action. Chronic anxiety, on the other hand, is a kind of fear that we feel when we think that a threat is coming. Sometimes there is a threat, sometimes there isn't, and it can lock us up. And it can feel exactly like the acute anxiety feels. And so we're prone when we're anxious to fight or to flee or to freeze, all these different kinds of reactions to it. And look, in the register's case, by the way, I do have permission to share this. I'm not just riffing on them. They do. Well, Andrew did want me to talk about how handsome he is today. Enough said, right? So in the case of the registers, they experience both acute and chronic anxiety. So the acute anxiety in that there's a real threat sometimes they have to deal with, and then there's a chronic anxiety that they feel in that there's a specter of the threat. And of course, as they should have, they've gotten a lot of help in the last years. They've been given tools or methods to deal with the death spiral of anxiety, to unwind anxiety, as it were. And by the way, we just want to say that we do have a lot of therapists. We do have a lot of counselors that attend our church. We believe in it. We really believe in it. If that's something that you need to do, man, we wholeheartedly, we could recommend someone for you, all right? One of the things that Stephanie, though, has been counseled to do is to avail herself when she gets in the death spiral of anxiety with her five senses, to root herself not in the uncertain future, but in the present. So she's been given this method called the 5-4-3-2-1 exercise. Anybody heard of this? So basically, you taste one good thing, you smell two things, you listen to three things, you touch four, and finally, you open your eyes and you take in five things. It's been enormously helpful for her. I bet it would be helpful for you too. And why? Because it's not just technique. It's not just a method. How many of you know that opening our eyes is what Jesus tells us to do? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, availing ourselves of our senses. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus tells us to do that, especially that last part, seeing. If you were here last week, you may recall that we talked about Matthew 6. And we talked about the cause of anxiety. We talked about how a lot of times anxiety is caused by wanting to control an uncertain future. We talk about the problem with anxiety in that we trust ourselves more than God to manage our daily lives. We trust him for the eternal future, but it's really hard for him to trust us or to trust him in the now. And then we talked about what could be the cure, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. And so we ended our message last week with an invitation to come to the King of the kingdom in whom all worry and anxiety end, right? He was not defeated by worry, and only in him we won't be either. But prayer, see, here's the thing. Prayer is not the only thing that Jesus teaches us to do in Matthew 6. He tells us to open our eyes. Remember, we were just talking about the 5-4-3-2-1 exercise, which is not worldly technique. It's actually something that Jesus tells us to do. It's something that taps into ancient wisdom. And the thing that I want to say today is I want to say that seeing is actually seeking. Do you want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I think that what the Bible tells us that seeing is actually directly related to seeking. Here's how Jesus puts it. Now we're going to do a survey of the scriptures. So you put your thumb in your Bibles and we're going to go to other places in the scripture. But today what we're doing is we're looking at this idea of seeing being related to seeking. Here's what he says in verse 23 of Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. Let's say, could we read this together? The eye is the lamp of the body. Here we go. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. Seeing rightly, seeing properly will result in your whole body being full of light, which sounds a whole lot like peace, doesn't it? And by the way, like when you think about anxiety, there's probably not a better description of anxiety than your whole body being full of darkness. How many of you have ever experienced like that death spiral of anxiety and it's felt like darkness to you? Anybody? Seeing is seeking. And notice how seeing shows up in the passage that we read from last week. So here we're going to look at Matthew 6 from last week. Again, I promised that we won't spend 40 minutes on this. We talked about it last week. We're going to get to something in a moment. But here, listen. Therefore, I tell you, now look for the seeing and the seeking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now see, like when you read Matthew 6, 22 and 23, you think, okay, the eye is the lamp of the body. How many of you have ever read that passage and thought, well, what am I supposed to look at? What am I supposed to look at? Well, here's what Jesus tells us at the end of the chapter. He tells us, this is what you should look at. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then he goes on to say, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So the seeing, right? Did you catch the seeing? So he tells us in Matthew 6, look at the birds. Or he tells us in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. And then he goes on to say, well, here's what you should look at. You should look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. If the eye is the lamp of the body, go ahead and fill it with these humble things. Here is Jesus saying that if we can open our eyes, take in the living truth that the power of God takes care of flowers and birds, then our hearts might stop racing. Our palms might start sweating. Our bodies might stop vibrating. We'll be aided in our seeking. This, by the way, is why most people experience God in nature. Anyone? Raise your hand if when you get out into nature, you're like, man, I experience God. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. This is why you've got to take in a sunrise sometime before it becomes ghastly cold. Maybe you could get to the lake, take in a sunrise. Maybe you could get to a mountaintop. You'll have to drive a long way and look at a vista. I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul even goes so far as to say that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And how do we see them? Through what has been made. So in other words, we can see God's power and divine nature through nature. Seeing is seeking. I can imagine my wife, Brittany, listening to this, thinking, about me. Because I don't like being outside. I mean, like, I don't like to dine. Anybody heard of this term, dining al fresco? Like, dining outside? Never. I never want to do it. I never want to eat outside. I don't want to eat outside. It's either too hot or too cold. And then there's maybe like 1 or 2 weeks when it's actually perfect. And then I kind of like it, but I don't like dining outside. I'd rather be under the steel girders of the L than the curtain of the sky. It's just the way that I would like to be. Man, I love it when I look up and I see the L. That's what I love. But here's the thing. Even I couldn't help but feel like I saw the finger of God when I saw the pictures that came back to us from outer space from the Webb telescope. Anybody see those pictures? I mean, wasn't that like, whoa? Or I remember when we were standing on the battlements of the old Spanish Fortaleza in San Juan. We were standing. We were hundreds of feet above the ocean. You could see the white caps like really far below. I was slightly terrified that I would fall. Because I'm also afraid of heights, by the way. Nature is so dangerous, right? Anyway, but I was just thinking, like, Fortaleza, man, this is God. Surely this is God. I mean, like, seeing his magnificent creation reminds us of his power and his goodness, and it helps us to actually trust in him, believe it or not. So it's good to be outside. It helps us to see. It helps us to look. It helps our eyes to be filled with light. No, by the way, for those of us who are visually impaired, I know we have some folks like that with us today. I mean, I could just easily see Jesus doubling down on the 5-4-3-2-1 strategy for unwinding anxiety. I mean, when you look at the birds, you hear them. You can smell the flowers. You can get present to the seeking by getting present to the God who cares for us. And we get present to that through our senses. So this is the New Testament. This is also all over the Old Testament. So the looking actually aids the seeking. King David knew this. So David, by the way, we're going to look at one of his psalms. David lived a life both filled with both acute anxiety. Some of you know David's story. You know that he was on the run from Saul and his army. You know that he was also on the run from his son Absalom. So he lived a life of acute anxiety. And he also lived a life of chronic anxiety. The shadow of the threat across the borders from neighboring warring peoples was always, always present. And so what did David do? Well, he sought the Lord. And how did he do it? He did it by seeing. Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So what does David do? David, when he was beset on every side by enemies, when his life was filled with chronic anxiety, what does he do? He goes to the temple, the house of the Lord, and he gazes on the beauty of the Lord. Seeing is seeking. I don't have time to read the whole psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Maybe you could do that when you go home today, or maybe you could read it this week. You'll see that it's a psalm full of chronic anxiety. You'll see that he's got enemies on every side, or at least the possibility of it. You'll see that he even thinks about the possibility of his mother and father forsaking him. He sees that even false witnesses could rise up against him. He sees even that foes could multiply. And what does he do? He goes to the temple of the Lord to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. He sees, he seeks, he sees, he seeks, he sees. And it's so powerful for him. They can actually say later, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And where does he get his confidence? He gets his confidence from the seeing. And so here's Jesus telling us to look. Here's David telling us to look. This world that is full of chronic anxiety, the chronic anxiety that we probably experience as our constant companion. And oh, by the way, if you're sitting here and you think, I don't really struggle with that, this is still for you. See. So David tells us he wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And I want to look at that really quickly before we close. How do we do that? Well, one commentator and preacher tells us, how do we do that? We take pleasure. So almost just think leisurely pleasure in the perception of the attributes and character and deeds of God. This is what it means to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. You think on all he has done. You lift up your eyes, the eyes of your heart, so your head can be lifted up. Psalm 27 tells us that our head will be exalted. What does that mean? I don't think it means that our head will be exalted over our body. I think that means that our heads get lifted up. That we look. It's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said decades ago, beauty will save the world. That's what he said. And what did he mean by that? Well, I think he was kind of talking about this. In our anxiety, what do? Well, we get to the temple of the Lord to seek, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, which is kind of what we've been saying all throughout this series. If you seek the beauty of the Lord, you're going to get the Lord. If you seek first the kingdom, you're going to get the King. So what we most need in our anxiety is the King. And so it's fascinating, because if you think about this, you could read Psalm 27 as saying, okay, all my enemies, they've doubled, they've tripled around me, and what I need is I need strong arms, or I need a bigger army. Lord, give me a big army. We are a very small nation. Give us some mercenaries. I mean, I could just see that Psalm 27 it could be about like technique, method, save me out of this thing. But here's David saying, no, this is what I'm going to do. It's maybe the least efficient thing. We don't busy ourselves. We don't arm ourselves against the future by planning out our weeks to the minute, by the way. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We gaze at the beauty of Jesus, and this is what most helps us. And you know this is true, don't you? How many of you have felt saved by a song? Anyone? Like, how many of you have felt that God has reached you through something beautiful? Anybody? So, I'm the son of Korean immigrants. For most of my life, my family was split between two countries. There was Korea and there was America. And I grew up in the kind of home where I was having this conversation recently. I grew up in the generation where my parents were sort of like, we don't want you to appear Korean. And I'm like, okay. We're not going to teach you Korean, because we want you to speak without the trace of an accent. We want you to go to school without Korean food. And I was like, but it's delicious. No, we want you to have a bologna sandwich. Go, this is your future, the hope for all humanity is in this bologna sandwich, and You will be like, you will totally blend in and no one will notice that you're Korean, and that's how you're going to be. And so like I would go to school and I'd be like, it doesn't work, Mom and Dad, they still know that I'm Korean, you know? I don't know. But anyway, they didn't teach me Korean, but we'd go back to Korea. Later I found out that their plan was, okay, you're gonna stay in America for a while, and then you're gonna go to Korea, and you're gonna go teach English for a year, and then you're gonna get married, and then you'll speak Korean after that. And I'm like, that's a great plan. I'm just not interested in it at all, really. But anyway, so we'd go back to Korea, and we'd go back to Korea for like long stretches of time because I have a lot of family in Korea, and I would like love it, and I would also hate it. Because I love the food, man. The food is just the best. For those of you who love Korean food, it's better in Korea, believe it or not. So it's maybe like Chicago is one of... Anyway, I don't forget it. I won't say anything about that. Anyway, so I would go to Korea, and I would be like, I would hate it because I couldn't really speak the language. I could understand them talking about me, you know, and saying, like, why doesn't he speak Korean? We wish he spoke Korean. Why doesn't he learn Korean? Maybe your plan. Bring him back for a year, and he'll get married, and he'll speak Korean. Anyway, I could understand them saying that I'd be miserable. So I'd go, and I would sit in my cousin's room, and I would, like, close the door, and I would hope that no one would bother me. And so, like, it got kind of boring after a while to just sit there. And so I went to, a record store, and I bought a CD. And I listened to it on repeat with my Walkman. Anybody remember Walkmans? You college students, do you know what Walkmans are? So, it's not a person. It's actually like a plastic thing that plays your CDs. And the Walkman, I know it's weird, right? Why did you call it a Walkman? I don't know. I have no idea. But I remember I would listen to my Walkman, and it was a yellow one because it was a sport Walkman. You guys remember sport Walkmans? No one? Anyway, they would say, man, get the sport Walkman and pay $100 extra for it so that your CDs won't skip. And of course they would, but anyway, you had to remain perfectly still for them not to skip. None of you remember this. You all like listen to your iPods or your iPhones and whatever. We had it hard back then, I just want you to know. Anyway, so I bought this CD, and it was a CD by a band called Radiohead. And it was a record called OK Computer. And I listened to it. I heard about this record. I heard that it was a really great record. So I like put it in my little Walkman. And I listened to it on repeat over and over and over and over again. I heard it was a great record. And you know what? It was a beautiful record. And here's the thing. When I listened to that record, it actually helped me. I mean, it was enormous comfort. I couldn't wait to go back and lie on my cousin's bed and listen to OK Computer. It was the best music that I'd heard to date, and it really helped me. And you might ask, well, how could that be? It's Radiohead. And I don't think Tom York believes in God, and I think you'd be right. But here's the thing. If God is beautiful, and if he's the root and source of all beauty, then every beautiful thing is just mere reflection. And so when we look or we take in beautiful things, they can actually help us to draw our eyes to the beauty of God. And here's the other strange thing about this. Like, we're modern people, right? We want something useful. We look to the text and we ask it to provide for us a method or a technique. So we randomly open our Bibles and say, maybe this verse will tell me what to do. But here's the thing. You don't need useful or efficient when you are in the death spiral of anxiety. What you need is you need awe and you need wonder because you need the King. I mean, even with that Radiohead record, I could say that the record was useful to me, and it was, but I didn't go to Radiohead to save me. I went to Radiohead because they made something beautiful. The music was beautiful to me. It was in the gaze of it or the listening of it, not the utility of it that actually helped me, which is what we could actually say about the Lord himself. The Lord is useful to us, but that's not why we go to the Lord. We don't go to the Lord because he's a means to an end. We go to the Lord because he is the end in and of himself. He is the reason for every single thing, the purpose for every single thing, and that's why we go to him. David is telling us In our anxiety, this is what we most need. We need adoration. This is what happens when we stand in front of something truly beautiful. Anybody remember the last time you stood in front of something truly beautiful? What happens? We almost forget ourselves, right? Remember, we read a beautiful book or see a beautiful movie, and after a while, it almost seems like escapist, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's actually drawing us somewhere because we forget ourselves in our momentary troubles. I mean, like, try this sometime. Tomorrow is Labor Day. Go into the city. Go to the art museum. Go to the art institute. Sit in front of a painting. Anything that grabs you. Like, there's a Cézanne exhibit. Or you could sit in front of Agnes Martin, for those of you who are art nerds, and wonder, wow, this woman made white, you know, paintings. Right? Anyway, I love Agnes Martin. But you sit long enough in front of it, I bet you begin to forget yourself. I bet your heart will stop racing. But here's the thing. I mean, it's not just plain beauty, right? It's not just like getting out and experiencing God wherever you like. It's not like, well, hey, you know, like I'll just go and do something beautiful instead of going to church. I'll just go out in nature, or I'll sit in the town square. Do we have that in Evanston? Don't really, but you could sit. Even though that can be a good practice, but it's not what David is saying. Part of what David is saying is hey, remember, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, and I want to see the beauty of the Lord. And so I guess what I'm saying is man, it's the beauty of the Lord. It's not just any song or any movie or any work of art or any person. It's specific to the person of the Lord in his house, in his temple. Because here's the thing, beauty always points beyond itself. Like if you read any scholarly works on beauty, which I don't recommend because they aren't that beautiful, but when you read anything scholarly on beauty, what you'll find is lots of them will say that beauty has a reference point. In other words, beauty points beyond itself. So every single person who experiences something beautiful wants to worship. Have you ever noticed that? You kind of want to worship when you experience something beautiful. Now, sometimes they might actually worship the thing itself in a fit of mistaken identification. But the point is that there's something divine that happens when we experience something beautiful. As one scholar puts it, beautiful things always carry greetings from other worlds within them. But here's David saying, I know where the greetings come from. They come from God. He is the root of every beautiful thing. Anything and everything that is beautiful because it is a refraction or reflection of the King who is so beautiful. And remember, he said beauty of the Lord, but also in the temple of the Lord. And so I think that part of what that means is that means that church is pretty important. Remember, David tells us, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. This only do I seek. Because for David, he knew that the place where the glory of God dwelled was the house of the Lord, the sacred tent. That's the place where the Shekinah was. So we're better to see the glory of the Lord than in the temple of the Lord. So, man, I got to get to that temple, and I got to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in that temple. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that we are the new temple. God's presence no longer dwells in a particular physical place, but in his people through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But here's what that means. That means that when we gather together as a church, something more than just gathering is happening. How many of you know that? How many of you know that there's something sacred that happens here when we are together? This is why, as a young Korean kid, OK Computer might have helped me, but man, Amazing Grace helped me. It might have helped me to look for Jesus, but Amazing Grace, man, it helped me to find him. The beauty of the Lord in the temple of the Lord. So I was talking last week about how I became the pastor of this church during pandemic, right? I mean, I learned something about the importance of church during the pandemic. How many of you learned something about the importance of church? I mean, people forcibly isolated. We couldn't be with one another. We had quarantine bubbles. Anybody remember those quarantine bubbles? I'm going to pop that bubble, right? Okay, and our distance from people, it was pretty extreme. And listen, I mean, we did our level best to be online together. We still have folks that are watching online. Welcome to you. So glad that you're with us. We know that you're with us. We know that you're here with us. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for online church. But for many of us, how many of you found online church to be really hard? How many of you never want to do another Zoom small group? Any of you Zoom? Wait, you're muted. You guys remember that? You go like you're muted, or your camera's off, or you're frozen, you know, and you're like, and then you're talking, and another person is talking, you know. And then, you know, like, you know what online church was like. You know what Zoom small groups was like. And so what did that do for some of us? Well, it meant that we drifted away. Sometimes we watched. Sometimes we didn't. Then we stopped altogether. Man, I know this is bold, but listen, disconnection, it's not good for us. I think there's a really, really important thing that David is saying here. It's not just beauty of the Lord, it's in the house of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. I think he's saying both of these things together. I mean, using the eyes of our heart is critical to our health. And using those eyes, I think David is saying, man, do that in the community that he indwells, the church. Being in the church, staying in the church, it's good for us. And it's not just good for us because we can check the box and say, I went to church this week. So when our elderly parents call us and ask us, did you go to church this week? You know, you're like, man, I went to church this week. And then you don't have to have that argument. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like, no. There's actually something that happens that's aspirational that lifts our head. Our head will be exalted. What is that about? It's about the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. You know, like, I know, like, a lot of us, many people I've heard express a lot of concern about the American church. Anybody ever hear anything about, oh, the American church? You know, like, people... Yeah, across the oceans are being like, well, at least we're not the American church, right? And so we've talked a lot about the demise of the church, and we've talked a lot about, like, the falls of pastors around the country. We've had podcasts about it. But can I just tell you something? I have lots of friends who are pastors. It's sort of the nature of doing the work. You get friends who are pastors. And can I tell you that most of my friends who are pastors have churches that are actually growing right now? Can I tell you that? Can I tell you that, like, a lot of my friends actually have churches where lots of new people are showing up? Lots of my friends who are pastors actually have churches where they're like, man, we're seeing new life, we're seeing new conversions, we're seeing all sorts of new kinds of things that we didn't see pre-pandemic. There's something about church that is actually grabbing people. I mean, for as many stories as we have heard about sensational falls, man, I know lots of faithful leaders making space for the beauty of the Lord. That's what you're doing here, by the way. When we sang this morning, what were we doing? We were gazing on the beauty of the Lord. This is why we spend so much time singing. Some of you may have grown up in church traditions where it's one song, and then someone goes up and says something, and then it's another song, and then someone goes up and says something. You know, well, we do a lot of uninterrupted singing here because we want to create a pathway for you into the house of the Lord so that you can gaze on the beauty of the Lord, because seeing is seeking. You know, one last story real quick before we close. Remember Mary and Martha? You guys remember beleaguered Martha and Mary? Do you remember that story from Luke? So Jesus was visiting their home, and Martha was distracted by all the preparations. I'm sure it was a feast. And then she reproaches Mary because Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And so what Martha does is, by the way, a classic chronic anxiety, like, sort of technique. She triangulates. Rather than going to Mary, or at least the text doesn't necessarily tell us that she went to Mary first. But what the text tells us is that Mary actually goes to Martha to talk to, or Martha goes to Jesus to talk to Jesus about Mary and complain about Mary to him, which is classic chronic anxiety, which we don't have time to go into right now. But how does Jesus respond to her? Does anybody remember? Listen, this is what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Few things are needed, or indeed only one, or as David puts it, one thing I ask from the Lord, or as Jesus puts it, the eye is the lamp of the body. Seeing is seeking. Seeing is seeking. So would you see? Would you? Three things that I want to just challenge you to do this Labor Day weekend, which is almost done. But let's think about tomorrow, and let's think about even this week. Three things that I want to challenge you to do. In the face of chronic anxiety, or if maybe you don't struggle with it, you could still do this. The first thing that I want to ask you to do is to tune your gaze. So if seeing is seeking, I want to ask you to fill your eyes with beauty. So get outside. So how many of you will get outside? Will you promise me that you will get outside tomorrow? Not just to check the mail. Who does that anyway, right? No mail. No, don't send us any mail. But how many of you will get outside? Please get outside. Get present to awe and wonder. While the weather is still semi-warm and the days are still long enough, would you open your eyes and take in the invisible qualities of God? That's the first thing. The second thing. But don't let this just be beauty. Let this be beauty of the Lord. So this Labor Day, would you sit at the feet of Jesus? Would you sit at his feet? And maybe you can do that lots of different ways, but maybe you could do that by opening up the scriptures this week. Dusting off your Bibles. Opening the app on your phone. And start here. Start with a psalm that actually talks about the glory of God. You can do Psalm 18, you can do Psalm 19, you can do lots of different psalms. You're going to find glory if you look for it, I promise you. And thirdly, so the first thing, tune your gaze. Second thing, spend time at the feet of Jesus. And the third thing, like you're already here at church, so you've already done it. Like, pat yourself on the back. You've done the third application, which is to go to church. So for those of you who are listening to this on podcast, or those of you who are listening to this later, would you find a church and would you go to that church? Because as Stanley Hauerwas says, liturgy is more important than doctrines or creeds. Wow. So what is he saying? He's saying being in worship is probably a much more important resource than our doctrines or creeds, because they help us to hear, tell, and live the story of God. Hear, tell, live. What does that mean? That means that all of our senses are involved. You can do that in the church. You can stand up. You can eat something. You can look with your eyes. You can experience. You can use your bodies. You can use your lungs to praise the greatness of God. Church is so, so important for seeking. Seeing is seeking. Gaze on the beauty of God. So could we stand together as we close? I want to just pray over us for a moment. We're going to close our series next week. We're going to baptism next week, by the way, and we'll close our series on anxiety next week. But let me pray for us as we close. And then, Brian, are you here? Brian, I'll come up and close this, but I'm going to pray for us. Spirit of God, come fill us. Just hold our hands out for a moment to receive the power of God, who can free us from every worry and every anxiety, and who can tune our gaze so that we can look on him. Help us to find you when our eyes are open and looking for you. Spirit of God, tune our gaze. Help us to see. Help us to see. Help us to see. And so, in our seeing, would you give us your peace? Fill us with your peace, Lord.